the Lord tarries, our falling apart is going to get us. And we will have a funeral. And it's just one of those curses that came along with sin. And death is a result of sin. We're told that in Romans chapter 5. In Adam, all die. And so the real question is this: are we prepared to die? And as we think of the songs that we sing and even the topic this morning, Jesus Christ, when he came to die on the cross and pay the penalty for sin, through that act of love for us, he took the sting out of death. And I might just say that as lost sinners, if Jesus Christ had not died, we would not even be savable. Does that make sense? We are eternally lost. But because Jesus Christ died and paid the penalty for sin, all sinners become savable. Now, that doesn't mean that all sinners are saved, because as God tells us so clearly in His Word, He wants us to respond to the offer of eternal life that He gives. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And as we think of being prepared to die, and as we think of all of eternity ahead of us, I'd like to challenge every person to consider, where are you going to spend eternity? Have you been saved from hell, an eternal place of judgment prepared for Satan and his angels? Or are you going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ forever? And if you, and most people would say, you know, I would love to go to heaven when I die. I mean, who wouldn't? Agreed? And yet, ask yourself this question. This is a question I can't answer for you. This is between you and God, and that's this: why do I think I'm going to go to heaven? Why should God let me in heaven? And if your answer is anything short of, anything different from the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way, He is the way, the truth, and the life, if your answer includes anything but the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, then I would like to ask you to think again. Think again. That heaven is not a place for good people. Heaven is a place for sinners who have trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ. So if you have any questions about that, be sure to ask. I'd be more than happy to talk to you about your eternal destiny. We also have college students and students listed, and I might just say that we should pray for all of our children. There's some names here of those who are not living in the area who have gone away. And we hope they understand that they're always welcome to come back. And then pray for each other. And then our country. And hopefully after the message this morning, we will really have a desire to pray for our country. So there's some other reminders. I'll let you read those on your own. And with that, I'll ask Scott to come and read Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If you want to follow along, Ecclesiastes chapter 3.
Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Before I start reading, I suggest you follow along, because once in a while I might make an accessory comment to make us think a little bit. To everything there is a season, Well, for those of you that don't know where Ecclesiastes is, it's right after Proverbs. So you got Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the sun, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, and a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. I would just think about it. I wonder if there's any rewards for making excuses for not talking to somebody about salvation. You know, the judgment day is coming, even for Christians, when we're going to be judged what we did with what God provided us. And I wonder how big the crown is for making excuses for not talking to somebody that we know. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. How beautiful do we feel it is when we see someone get saved from an eternity in hell? And you know, in Revelations, the one complaint that so often is spoken of when he speaks to the seven churches is, I have aught against thee, thou hast left thy first love. I ask you, when you first got saved, did you just want to sit in church and keep your religion to yourself? Or did you want to let everybody know what Christ had done for you? I hope that God doesn't have that same complaint about any of us, that we've left our first love. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. So you see, we don't know when God calls an end to our time, our opportunity. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Do we talk about my house, my money, and my things? Or are we eternally grateful to God for everything he's blessed us with? I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath. So that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go on to one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him. But we know what's after us, eternity. And as it said, there's a time for everything. And as that one book I read, there's one thing you can't do in heaven, and that is preach the word of God to the unsaved, because that time is past. May we be diligent and good stewards of all that God hath given us. Here, we'll have a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning. First, I would ask thy hand upon Tom as he has a message prepared. We pray that our hearts might be open to it. And Lord, I pray that we might not just be rocky ground hearers where we say, my, that was a good message, and walk out and forget it, Lord. But that we might put it into shoe leather, and that we might be a glowing light upon a hill, testimony for thee in the community around us. And Lord, if there's any that be not saved here, I pray that you would, through thy Holy Spirit, take words that are spoken, and you would convict these souls, that they would seek after thy forgiveness and thy salvation. Lord, I pray for our country, and we pray for those that are in power, that we might continue to have the freedom to speak to others of thy salvation. And Lord, we'd ask these things in thy name. Amen. And I guess you can get up and greet each other for a few minutes.
The role that government should play. And I know that there's many people here who are pretty opinionated about the subject. And I don't know if you're Democrat, Republican, or Libertarian, but you all have your views, and we all have our opinions, and including myself. And I have opinions too. It's hard to believe, okay? But nonetheless, sometimes it's good just to stop and take a look at what does the Bible have to say. And I missed a week, and we took my brother talked, and I think we over Easter we took a little break as we talked about the resurrection of Christ. And so what we've looked at so far is government's responsibility towards its citizens, and then citizens' responsibility towards its government. And what we found was this, is that there were three things. The first two was to restrain sin and to reward good, and this involved justice. And one of the points that we made is this, is that if government is going to restrain sin, that implies that it knows what it is. And it also implies that it can identify it. And so I had found this picture that's not in the United States, but hanging in the in Switzerland somewhere. And this picture is a picture of Lady Justice. And as we stop and we think of Lady Justice, we usually picture her blindfolded. And as we think of the reason why Lady Justice was blindfolded, it's that justice should be blind. And it's a good thought. But this drawing shows that Lady Justice is not blindfolded, and she holds the scales of justice in her hand, and she has a sword. And by the way, the sword in the scripture pictures lethal force. And so today our cops don't carry swords, they carry lethal force. All right, 38s or whatever they carry. And then we have a picture here of the Word of God. This doesn't show up, but this is an open Bible. We have the judges over here, and we have people who are arguing down here. And what Lady Justice is saying to these people is this, is that she's looking at the judges and she's telling them to be fair, but the Word of God is the standard. That's what the sword is pointed to, is the Word of God. And as we stop and we think of where we learn what sin is, where we learn how to identify it and how to reward it, we have the Word of God. Now, we've taken a look at this picture a couple weeks ago, but it's kind of a cool picture, wouldn't you agree? And so I just felt compelled to show it again. The third thing that we looked at was is to keep order, to keep the peace, and this involves providing protection from without and from within. Now, what's interesting is that as we go through and we look at the role that government plays, these three are all that I could find in the Scripture. Now, we all have ideas of what the government should be doing and what it shouldn't be doing. And I've thought, my word, if a politician ran on this platform, that there's only three things that the government's going to provide. Elect me president, and I'm going to do three things. I'm going to punish evil, reward good, and keep the peace. And I'm not going to do one thing more. Guaranteed, I will lose the election in a landslide. And yet, when we look at the Scripture, don't you find it interesting what the Bible doesn't say about the role of government? Now, there are some things as we think of providing protection, and we're going to take a look at military. But the second thing that we looked at then from government's responsibility is what are citizens' responsibility. And the first thing that we noted was this right here, is prayer. And we've taken time to look in 1 Timothy. This is the passage that says, pray for kings. And there's other places to pray for those in authority for us. And I actually have thought about this one. I don't know how many of you pray for your government leaders. In fact, to tell you the truth, I don't even know who most of the locals are. I mentioned to you before that in the teachers' union that I'm associated with, they come out and tell us who to vote for. And if I don't know the candidate, I vote for the one against the one they tell me to vote for. And I think I'm right most of the time, but that's my opinion there. That's not a Bible verse, all right? But nonetheless, I think that praying, and to tell you the truth, Al Franken is not on the top of my prayer list. But you know something? Maybe he should be. And we should remember these people. You say, well, I don't know if I like that guy. I didn't say you had to vote for him. And that's not what the Scripture says. But prayer, it has a role. We also saw in Romans 13:3 and also in Titus 3:1 that we're to obey rulers, we're to obey the laws that are set up. We also noted that there were a couple of exceptions, and these are the passages where Peter and John say this: we ought to obey God rather than man. Now, folks, if you're going to obey God rather than man, it's important that you know what God has to say. So where people who don't know the Bible are throwing that verse around as an excuse for civil insurrection, I would caution you to think again and know what you're talking about when you apply this. We looked at an example in Exodus. And Exodus was the example where the midwives were told to kill all the baby boys that were born. And they refused to do it. And God actually blessed them for that. In Daniel chapter 6, we have the story, and we could look at others in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego per se. But in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel was told, in fact, the whole nation was told, you can't pray. You can't pray. In fact, You can only pray to the king and pay homage to the king. Well, the Bible says there is only one God, and that one God is the only one who's worthy of our praise and honor. He's the one we pray to. And if there is any a ruler, and in most of the world, at least in most of history, I'll put it this way, until secularism has influenced the West, and I might just say that the Word of God had an influence after the Reformation, but even well after the Reformation, kings believed that they were divinely ordained of God to an extent that they spoke in God's stead. Now, we know that God does ordain rulers, and He allows rulers to stand up, but they're never God, and they never take the place of God. Pharaoh, in the Old Testament, thought he was God. Nebuchadnezzar looked at himself as a deity, and the kings, even through Europe, looked at themselves as having some sort of a divine ordination, or however you want to put it, that actually gave them the right to speak as a god. And we'll notice that in this country, that was rebelled against. We also have one, and I already made reference to the fact that why isn't it April 15th? There's some holiday, and I forget the name, that's in Washington, D.C. And does anybody remember the name of the holiday? Doesn't matter. It doesn't apply to us. But it's not fair that they get a national holiday and the rest of the country doesn't. So, okay, we'll just postpone tax for everyone. And it's this year, it's April 18th. All right, that's Monday, because the 15th is on a Friday and it's not due on the weekend, et cetera, et cetera. But it's a day that is, for many people, a day that lives in infamy. All right. We don't like to pay taxes, do we? And yet we would all agree. In fact, my son, he's back in the cities. He visited, and he's growing up. And he said, you know, if people didn't have their taxes withheld from their paychecks and actually had to pay their taxes. And some of you in your paychecks, you know, if you look at how much is withheld, it can be in the thousands of dollars. Can you imagine writing a check for thousands of dollars and handing it to someone if everyone in the country had to do that? I think there'd be a little more accountability, don't you think? And I would suggest this, that people are pretty reasonable, and we don't mind paying taxes if the taxes are used properly. But when they're wasted and stolen and spent on things that are just, well, I'll just put it mildly, nonsense, it should cause people to be concerned. And yet, as we look at history, the Roman Empire was a pagan, corrupt welfare state that even used tax money to support temple prostitution. And yet we never find in the scripture not to pay your taxes. No, we don't find to go along with that. In fact, Paul has a lot to say about it. What can we say? Pay your taxes. There is a fourth thing, and that is patriotism. Patriotism actually is an interesting word, and it's not as easily to define as you might think. Patriotism goes a lot more than just waving a flag. There is lots of patriots. Russia has patriots, and World War II and prior, Hitler used patriotism to foster his cause. In fact, they called what Germany? The fatherland. And what is Russia? They're the motherland. And, isn't that important? The motherland? Yes, I'm going to die for the motherland. I'm going to die for the fatherland. Very patriotic. And so as we stop and we think of the nation that we live in, Daniel, this is taken, and he honored the king of Babylon. Interesting, isn't it? And I'll say this. It is not scriptural to be proud to be an American. Does that make sense? That's who we are. And to honor the United States is, in fact, where's our flags? I just noticed that. Okay. All right. So with that, now we've looked at these before. And so let's look at some government policy. I want to look at government policy as far as maintaining the peace. And to start with, let's take a look at Luke chapter 11. And in Luke chapter 11, we have Jesus giving an interesting example. So I want to try to look at several passages that simply lay out some Luke chapter 11. All right. And Jesus, in verses 21 and 22, says this: "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are," and the correct word should be "in peace." All right? Does anybody have a different translation for the word peace in that verse? What do you have? Peace. Anybody? Safe. Yeah, okay. Two principles that we find. Let me read verse 22. Verse 22 says this: "But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils." Now, as we think of this particular verse right here, he is talking to individuals. And so I think there's an application there. But I'm going to also make the application to national as well. And as we stop and we think, and I was looking for the word undisturbed, all right, I think in the original King James, they used the word undisturbed. But it means peace. Two principles. Verse 21, strength deters. And as we stop and we look at verse 21, what does it say? When a strong man arms, he keeps his property, is at peace. And as we stop and we think of that, if you remember, one of the responsibilities of government was to keep the peace. And one of the ways that we can feel safe and keep our property safe is when we know that the cops are doing their job. I just, here a month ago, was driving to Benson. And was driving through Kirkhoven, and right in front of the high school, well, the speed limit goes from 30 to 60. So just before the 60-mile-an-hour sign, we're parked right under it, the sheriff pulls me over for driving 40. And he says the 60 does not start until after the sign. I just got a warning, by the way, no tickets. And but he just wanted to remind me of that fact. And so I mentioned that to some people, and they go, "Oh, yeah, they sit there all the time and get people going out of town, going west of Kirkhoven." Has anybody else been stopped going west? Okay, at any rate, who drives out that way, I guess? I was told that the road from Kirkhoven to Wilmer is a lot shorter than the road from Wilmer to Kirkhoven. That's what the people say who live in Kirkhoven. But anyway, they complain. And they complained that while the cops are sitting out there catching people accelerating too quickly, people are being robbed in town. So why don't you get off the parking lot in front of the high school and get out and do your job and protect the town? And so maybe that's why I got a warning. They didn't want more tickets to be to come up. But strength deters. Secondly, inferior strength invites aggression. Look at verse 22 again. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoil. As we stop and we consider government policy, and I might just make some comments about this and about our government before we start looking up these verses. And I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we probably should have turned here right away. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we've got an interesting chapter. And Samuel, his sons are corrupt. Samuel's an old man. And he is actually quite discouraged. And the people want a king. And Samuel, and I'll just pick it up in verse 10, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And what they wanted is they wanted the king to be like all the nations. End of verse 5, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And Samuel told the words of the Lord unto the people, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. Now, this is 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 11. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. He is describing a military force here. He's describing the fact that we're not only going to have cavalry, but the ones who run before are the infantry. And this is what's going to happen to your sons. By the way, they didn't mention daughters here, but you can think about that on your own. Verse 12, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be, now if you got a King James, it's confectionaries, and the word then there is actually beauticians, perfumers, all right? And we have kind of a picture of a little bit of extravagance right here, and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your donkeys and donkeys and put them to his work. His work should be the emphasis there. He will take the tenth of your sheep. By the way, this was in addition to the tithe that the nation of Israel paid to support the temple. I lost my place right here. He will take a tenth of your sheep. He shall be his servants, verse 17. Verse 18, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight. And I just like to make the note here, our battles. And as we stop and we think of what government can take and how government uses it. What we've got is a force that is out of control. Once the king was in place, was there anything the citizens could do? They had the military. He had the strength. He had the wealth. And you were just, if you cry out, the Lord won't hear you. And after this speech, the people said, give it to us anyway. Give it to us anyway. And I mentioned those three points earlier that I would lose in a landslide. Samuel's message lost in a landslide. And this is what they were told would happen. And so what do we have? In government, we see a concentration of power and the inability to control the king and the power structure that is set up. And as I think about that and this country, and I'm not, I love history, I'm not a historian, I'll just make a few comments, that one of the things when the United States was founded was the idea of a hatred towards a king. In fact, the word was this: the king puts his pants on one leg at a time, just like anyone else. And when it comes to going to war, one of the principles that we find is this, is that war is a very serious thing. Well, we know that. The Bible has a lot to say about peace. We're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. We're to pray for peace. One of the things we pray for in the book of Timothy when we're praying for our kings is for peace. Peace is a good thing. War is not. And yet, there are times when it is necessary. And as we stop and we think of what had happened in Europe, kings would decide, one person would decide the fate of a nation. And as we stop and we think of what our founders wanted to do is this. They said, no, we don't want a king to decide when we go to war. That is our decision. So they came up with the House of Representatives, which, by the way, is kind of corresponds a little bit to the House of Commons in England. It's the House of Representatives is where we vote our own representatives from our districts. The more populous a state is, the more representatives they have. And war, the discussion about whether we should go to war, is to be settled in the people's house, the House of Representatives. That's where the public discussion takes place. And I would just render my opinion at this point. When the House of Representatives and the Senate gave up its right to declare war and gave it to the president, whether it is a Republican or a Democrat, it is anti-constitutional, and it's creating a monster in a situation that is out of control. And after the fact, what do we hear? We hear things like, well, what's the exit strategy? Well, we'll take a look at that in just a minute here. Our time is running by. How do we get out of this war? How do we win? All those questions would be answered before we went to war if our Constitution was followed. Does that make sense? If the discussion was taken place before, not after we go to war. I just couldn't help, and there's probably a little exception or a couple exceptions to the rule. The last war that was declared, and Congress did have something to say about the Gulf War, the original one, which we could say is a victory, but they kind of shirked on their responsibilities there. But the last war that was constitutionally declared was World War II. And in World War II, we can say we won the war. And when the war was won, the soldiers came home. The next war we fought was in Korea. Korea is called a police action. Congress never declared war. It was a president's war. Guess what? It's still going on. What have we won? And are our boys ever going to come home from Korea? We're in the second generation already. My dad was drafted during the Korean War. He's gone now, but if he is alive, he'd be, he was born in 1930, so he'd be close to 86 years old. Really? I was born 1952 in an army base to fight the Korean War. I'm 64. 64-year-old war? Well, thank you for following the Constitution. The next war, Vietnam. Did you know that Vietnam was not constitutionally declared? And then you stop and you think about it. Why did we go to war? What was the win? What did we ever win? Oh, we lost. And there was never... And look at the veterans that came home from the Vietnam War. They were trashed. They were looked down upon. Why? Because we had a president who decided to go to war. It was LBJ at the time. Or was it John F. Kennedy? I can't remember which one. That's when it started. A long war. Time goes on. We've got, there's one war the president won, and that was probably Grenada. That was a three-day war. Anybody remember Grenada? Yeah, that was Ronald Reagan's war. It was never declared by Congress, but apparently it wasn't too hard to win. And then we had the Gulf War. Then we had the Iraq War. Who declared war there? Congress voted to not get involved, to let the president, Bush, have authority to take us to war. Now, you might be a Republican and might like George Bush. The fact of the matter is that it was unconstitutional for him as one man to declare and bring the whole country to war. That is our decision to make. And our decision is made through the House of Representatives. I'm giving you a little Constitution right here. So far, so good, Mike? All right. Mike teaches history. And ask yourself, what did we win? Well, I'm a patriot. If we go to war, we're going to win. Well, if we go to war, we should win. And we'll see that in the scripture here. Afghanistan. Whose war is that? Congress didn't vote for it. In fact, then you have people who say, that's the president's fault. No, it's not. It's your fault. You abrogated your duty when you voted to give him the authority. Do your job, and it wouldn't be the president's fault. And these questions could be answered ahead of time. Libya, all of these incursions that we make, who's making these decisions? Our Constitution says we should be making the decisions. The citizens through the House of Representatives, our people. And if they vote wrong, did you know how long is a representative in office, Mike? Two, Senator 6, House of Representatives, 2 years. 2 years. Get rid of them. Vote them out. What do they do? I don't know anymore. It's quite a club that apparently we have in there. As we stop and we think of war, and I'll just turn with me, if you would, to Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. And after all that we've said, and all that the Bible says about keeping the peace and how good peace is, the reality is this, is that since sin has come into the world, War and violence is inevitable, and it's a fool that would say we shouldn't prepare for it. Let me say that again. Since sin has come into the world, and the world is full of sinners with sin natures, James chapter 4, verse 1 asks this question, since where do wars come from among you? They come from the sin nature. They come from the fact that we are natural rebels against God and everything that God is. And God is peace, by the way. And as we stop and we look at Genesis chapter 6, I'll just look at a couple of verses right here. In verse 5, and God, this is before the flood, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Drop down to verse 11. Wait a second here. The earth also was corrupt before God, Genesis 6:11, and the earth was what? Filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God saw unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with what? With violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Violence is contrary to the will of God for the earth. And twice we saw the word violence is mentioned in this passage right here. When man is left to his own devices, corruption and violence is the natural outcome of a natural world that's cursed with sin. And as we look in our own country, and we see that the Word of God and biblical principles are being marginalized on every front. Not only has it been kicked out of our schools, but it's made fun of on TV, and the Bible teachers on TV say this, turn the other cheek. I'm going to tell you something about turning the other cheek. That is written as part of the Beatitudes of what life will be like in the kingdom when the only worthy king will reign. Every other king besides Jesus Christ needs checks and balances. Our founding fathers, whether they were saved or not, knew this. You cannot trust an individual. You can't trust me. You can't trust you. You can't trust any one person. There needs to be checks and balances. And our government was set up where the different branches could check each other and keep each other in line. And where you go, where you lose the checks and balances, what do you have? Corruption. You have corruption. And when the president can control the judicial system and Congress, what do you have? More corruption. And the nation is filling with what? Violence. Violence everywhere. And as we stop and we think of this right here, this is interesting comments. As we stop and we think of, does this mean as Christians we should be warmongers? We should be hawks? Should we seek war? The answer is absolutely not. I won't look these up, but in Psalm 34, 14, we're told to seek peace. In Ecclesiastes 3, we read there is a time for peace. Proverbs 3:17 says, wisdom, in describing wisdom, says, wisdom's ways are pleasant, and they are the paths are peace. The path of wisdom is peace. Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. We're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. People, peace is a good thing. And yet, because of sin, peace must be maintained. And it's maintained by deterrence. Look with me to Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, we read this. Now in Romans chapter 12, we're told that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And one of the purposes of government is to take out vengeance on the wrongdoers. But in verse 18, we read an interesting verse. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, verse 18 is kind of interesting. It follows verse 17. That's a lot of logic there. But verse 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible. I'm going to suggest to you this. It's not always possible. It's not always possible. There are people who are, how can I put it? They're compelled to steal, destroy, whatever. And if it's possible, live peaceably as much as lieth in you. Well, that's interesting. In other words, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But there is a time when it is not possible to live among all men. Look with me, if you would, at Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah is just before the book of Job and Psalms. So if you find Psalms, just turn left. Chronologically, Nehemiah, you would think, would be after the Psalms, but it's not. Nehemiah chapter 4. No, I can't find it. Where's Nehemiah? Esther. Nehemiah, just before Esther. Okay, chapter 4. I knew it was in here because I read it. I saw it before. Nehemiah chapter 4. And I'm going to end with this illustration. We have some more coming up. And we'll talk about Israel and the decisiveness of their battles. In Nehemiah chapter 4, and I might just say Nehemiah was an official in the Syrian empire. And he left Syria to build the walls of Jerusalem. So he comes back, and in verse 6, we'll just pick it up. So build we the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. And basically, the picture that we have, if you can picture a stone wall being built, big blocks, and it's being built layer by layer, and they're halfway up. It's not done. And it's not halfway all the way around. There are some places that are higher, some places are lower, so it's on average, they're about halfway done. But there are some low spots that people could jump through. And we read on, and it says this. And I'm going to skip a few verses for the sake of time. And in verse 13, therefore, all right, now, well, let me just say this, that the enemies of Israel didn't like this. And they wanted to actually attack and stop the work. And so, verse 12, and it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. The enemies are going to attack. Therefore, look at what Nehemiah does. Set I in the lower places behind the wall. And on the higher places, I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. I just want you to notice something here. Now let me see if I've... I'll just stop right there. Notice this. In verse 9, they prayed. And what did they do in verse 9? They prayed and set up a guard. And that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Wasn't there some saying? Mike, you have to help me on this one. Pray and keep your powder dry. Or how'd that go? Something like that. All right. Well, pray to God and keep our powder dry. This is what they did in verse 9. They set up a guard. And they set up the guard for day and night. And we looked what happened. And at the end of verse 15, when the enemies heard it, their work came to naught, or their plans came to naught. Notice this. There was never a battle fought. Never a battle fought. The enemy was coming to attack. They got ready for the attack. They set their guard day and night. And they used weapons of war. And as we think about this, this is kind of interesting. And I'll make some comments later about the peacenik movement. But not a shot was fired. Strength deterred violence in this particular example right here. And we read on in verse 16, and it came to pass from that time forth. Now, you would think that after 15, verse 15, ooh, the enemy didn't come. So let's let our guard down, breathe easy, and everything is okay. Look at verse 16. What we find in verse 16 is a continued vigilance. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of the servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both spears, the shields, and the bows, and I'm not sure what weapons all these are, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. And as we stop and we think of the effort and the support that people had. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laden, every one with his own hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And what they had is they had a plan in place that if they attacked on the north side, the trumpet would go and everybody would rush to where the attack was. And apparently the picture was this. Part of the Israelis were just on guard. The other part worked, and while they worked, they were packing. And they were ready. And this is all after verse 15. So what we see is we see not a false sense of security. And so verse 23, so neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. So in other words, they took turns, everybody gets B.O., so they did wash their clothes. But other than the laundromat, they were ready to go to battle at all times. And guess what? They never had to go to battle. Strength deters the violence that would come. And I think there's a principle that we have here. As you can see, there are some interesting passages of Scripture when it talks about dealing with sin and dealing with violence in not only our personal lives, but as a nation as well. And I'd like to go through these, but our time is up. So would you come back next week? Now, I might say this, that messages on this are not politically correct. It is not unusual to hear messages on turning the other cheek. And let me tell you something about turning the other cheek. In the Oriental times, turning the other cheek meant you took a slap, but it was an insult. And that's what it was intended to be. And if you were slapped twice, that's a double insult. And as you think of being insulted, how should we respond? How will we respond in the kingdom? And the answer is, you won't have to worry about it. Surrounding turning the cheek are verses that say this. If you have a coat stolen, call the crook back and say you forgot one. What's that all about? Would you do that today? I don't think so. Why would you do that? Because in the kingdom, the king is going to rule with perfect justice. And the crooks are going to get caught. And the bad guys are going to be incarcerated, not the good guys. Does that make sense? In the kingdom, things will be straightened out. And we won't have to worry about protecting ourselves. But I'm going to tell you something. Not so today. Not so today. Some of you remember when in this country, in fact, my daughter-in-law, who came from Costa Rica, one of the things that amazed her about the United States is that you could leave things out on your front lawn and it would be there in the morning. Not true where she comes from. If it's not under lock and key, it's gone in the morning. I can remember leaving keys in the car all night. Can some of you remember just parking your car and leaving it? Don't do that anymore, folks. Lock your car. Get a good lock. And just say this is protected, this house, and hopefully it will deter the criminal. Does that make sense? Strength deters crime. And as we stop and we think of government not doing their job, as government does not punish, and I made this observation before, guess what you find? Permits to carry are going up as government does not apply justice. Isn't that interesting? That the correlation is so overwhelming. If government did their job, do you know how many people would have even bother taking lessons on how to defend yourself with a pistol? Would you agree? Why do you do that? I think we have the answer. Well, let's pause for prayer. While we close, keep in mind that in this earth, Satan is called the God of this world. And things will never be right until Jesus Christ is seated on his throne. In the meantime, we need to be diligent. But we also need to be diligent in reminding ourselves that the only hope for this world is not found in the Second Amendment, but it's found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. And He rose again according to the Scriptures. And He was witnessed a resurrected Savior. And as a resurrected Savior, He can offer the world the benefits of what He did on the cross. It's tremendous, folks. And as sinners, It's the best news we could ever hear. Let's bow our heads. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for who You are, and we thank You that You understand perfectly sin, how it works, and the remedy for it. And we just thank You that in Your love, You are willing to send Your Son to die for us. And as we live in a sin-cursed world that's full of corruption, that is full of violence, that we could be wise and that we could remember these principles. As fathers are responsible to protect their wives and their children, their families. And so we just pray that we could be wise, that we wouldn't, that we'd be reasonable people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and